This is great. It's my first time doing this. This is so fantastic. So I'd like to say hello to you and to Pastor Tony, Cheryl, and the team here, my friends, and to everybody that's watching online. If you're part of the online congregation, we love you here. And today, anytime I speak, I want a couple things to happen. I want Jesus to get bigger for you. I want the cross to work better. I want the resurrection to be central. I want scriptures to get bigger, not smaller. I want us to increase our hunger for the things of God and not decrease it. And so if that happens for you today and God does something for you, then we win. That's what we're gaining for. So the same thing is true for all of us here. It's so good to be here. On your way out today, next to the ask desk towards the door, we have a resource table set up. If you're not familiar with us, we live with a value that says we're not simply called to go to heaven when we die. We're called to bring heaven to every place we see hell here. So 100% of what we sell, we give away to the poor and the afflicted. We have three orphanages in China that look after children with mental disabilities. Two in Hanyang, one in Changsha. I am happy to report that as of last contact, we not one of them have gotten sick. And they're only, I don't know, 3 hours away from Wuhan. So that's good. And so we're trying to keep our commitment. Our commitment to them was made in January 1st. And then, you know, certain things happen where we couldn't set up things. And so now normally, if you're used to me, normally our table takes up half the room. And we're not doing that right now because we want to be a good citizen and help us all keep the rules to keep everybody safe, right? But what we did do is we brought the things that we did this year. So out there's a brand new series on the book of Revelation. I was frankly embarrassed by the stuff I was seeing on the internet posted by Christians about that book. Yeah. I thought, this is horrendous. Yeah. And I had three options. One, I could judge them. Not helpful. Two, I could criticize them. Not helpful. Three, I could do something really stupid and argue with them on the internet. That would be dumb, right? So I thought, no. What I'll do is I'll engage it. And so I did a 12-part series out there. If you're interested in that book, it's out there. Also, I wrote a series on faith and uncertainty. I wrote it last November, preparing for this year. And it just happened to be perfect, right? And then the third one that just came out this week, it's one called Conversations. And what happened was during the COVID, when everything was banned and you had to do everything online, a lot of my pastor friends asked me to come and be interviewed and have a conversation, because conversations are easier to follow in an online platform than a monologue, right? And actually, your pastor, Pastor Tony, and I had a great conversation right here as a part of that on the Mark of the Beast and end times and lots of other things, actually. And so by the time we got done with all of that, we had over 700 minutes of interview. That's over 10 hours worth of stuff. So we put that together, and it's subdivided by topic. So some things are 4 minutes long, some things are 12 minutes long, some things are 20 minutes long, depending on the topic. But you can look at it and choose the topic you want to hear about and just click on that, and it's sort of a rapid fire thing. You could pick that up out there. Once again, we're going to give that away. So I get to open the Bible today. Now, I like that because I take that very seriously. And anytime you open the scripture, you want to ask a couple questions. One, what happened? And two, and more importantly, what's happening in me right now because of what happened? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about how to handle regret. Right? Now, that should make everybody sit up, right, and take notice, because sometimes you hear things from a stage that aren't relevant specifically to you, but not that topic. That topic is like, that covers the gamut for everybody. Everybody's got regrets. I'm talking about those things in your life that you just hope never end up on Facebook. That. I'm talking about the decisions you make that when you meet new people, you're wondering how much of your story to tell, right? Because will they hold that against you? And it's not that you're trying to hide it. It's just none of their business and it's 10 years old, right? That. I'm talking about, how do you handle those things that if you had a do-over, you would take it? But you don't get a do-over. But people do treat you like you do get do-overs. But you don't get do-overs. And they act like if you had a do-over, you'd do the same thing, but you don't have a do-over. So what do you do with the things that if you had a do-over, you would make a different decision, but you don't have a do-over? And so now you're living with that thing. What do you do with how to handle regret? Because the truth of it is, the quality of which we handle regret will often determine the quality of our life. That is the truth. And the truth of it is, this is a question people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. Thank God we don't live in ancient Sumerian culture. In ancient Sumerian culture, if you had regret, they said you could get it right by cutting yourself, right? And the answer was, the question was, if I say, you can get right with God and right with yourself and right with your neighbor by cutting yourself, what's your question? How many cuts? And the answer was, I don't know. So in one sect of ancient Sumerian culture, they cut it until it rained. They lived in Iraq, right? So their arms would be almost falling off. Because the question is, what if you do 10 cuts, but the magic number is 11, and you still go to bed wondering, have I done enough to right the wrong? This is not, one ancient monk wrote in his diary, I prayed on my knees on stone floors until they bled. Why? Which leads to all kinds of questions like, what kind of God would take delight in you inflicting pain upon yourself so that you can feel better? This question has been examined over and over and over again. And actually, whether you know it or not, you've examined it yourself. All of us have some ritual by which we feel better to make us overcome the regret. Some of it is in the bottom of a bottle. Some of it is in drugs. Some of it is in recreational activities. Some of it is just frankly in ignoring it until it comes out later. And so I want to address this. I want to address how do we handle regret. And what I found was, as I looked in Scripture, and I found a very ancient answer to this that I think might be still one of the best answers. And that is this. We're entering into a season right now on the biblical calendar of newness, fresh starts, second chances, clean slates, mulligans, and the opportunity to write a better story. It comes around once a year. You realize that on the Jewish calendar, this is New Year's time. New Year's Day is next weekend, right? And so just like our New Year's Day, you make New Year's resolutions. How are you going to change your life? You choose to let things go. You choose to add things. That's what they're doing as well. And so what they did was brilliant. And they got this in the book of Leviticus. And here's essentially, I'll put it in today's terms. Here's what God did. He said, we're going to set aside one day a year. It's going to be the holiest day of the year. And that day is called Yom Kippur, right? It's actually in 2 weekends. He says, in Yom Kippur, it literally translates the Day of Atonement. This is what we're going to do. We're going to take everybody's regret from the previous year, and we're going to let it go. We're going to let it go. If I could use a bucket as an illustration. If you take all the sins, all the failure, all the regret, all the burdensome things, and you put it into a bucket. On Yom Kippur, you bring your bucket to God, and you allow it to be emptied. And the most basic principle is that you don't carry this year's regrets into next year. Because next year is going to have its own regrets. And if you don't regularly have a moment where you empty your bucket, you're going to end up with 2 buckets. And then if you don't do that, you're going to end up with 3 buckets. And if you don't do that, you're going to have to consolidate your failure into a barrel. And before you know it, your life is literally too heavy to carry because we don't have some moment where we empty our buckets. That's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is everybody bring your bucket. Everybody got your bucket of regrets? Everybody got this? What we're going to do is we're going to empty it and we're going to leave with a fresh bucket. And hopefully we're motivated to change our life that way. And so what I want to do is 2 things. I want to look at the record of Yom Kippur from Leviticus, and I want to show you where the gospel writers, particularly the gospel writer John, frames Jesus as a giant Yom Kippur ceremony. When he talked about the meaning of Christ, he framed Jesus as a big cosmic bucket emptying session, right? And we're going to talk about that as well. But let's look at this, and I want to look at it from several different angles. They told me I could watch this. Come on. It's like Star Wars in here. This is Leviticus chapter 16. This is what it says. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats. In other words, they're going to throw dice or cast lots for which goat will be which. 1 lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. So this day centered around 2 goats. 1 goat for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. So if you could picture this, you got a priest. There's thousands of people attending this day, because actually on this day is the only time in the whole Bible you have the command Shabbat Shabbaton. Absolutely no work. In other words, on this day, you're not allowed to do anything. Why? Because God is going to forgive all of your sins and heal all of your regrets and give you a fresh start, a clean slate, a second chance, a mulligan, an opportunity to write a better story. And if you're doing anything, you might think it's something you did that did this. And so to end that, we're going to make it illegal to do anything. That way no one can say it's because of something I did that God did this. This is straight from the grace of God. And by the way, this was in Leviticus. Okay, so this is two goats. So if you can picture this, you have a priest casting lots. One goat is the goat for the Lord, and it's going to be a bad day for that goat, okay? But can we just be honest? If you're born a goat, it's just a bad day, period, right? The other is the goat for the, in English, it translates the scapegoat. But it's a weird word. The word in Hebrew is Azazel. Now, this is the most important word I'm going to teach you today. And social scientists say that you're going to forget 97% of everything I say by Wednesday. Now, that is highly depressing to me because I've worked hard on this, right? But they say I can get you to remember more if I get you to repeat it. And if I repeat it with gusto, then we can even remember more. And if we repeat it with motions, it's even more. So we're not going to do any motions, but we are going to repeat this with gusto. The word sounds like this, and it's the most important word I'm going to teach you today. Trust me, it's going to come back at the end, all right? And that word is Azazel. So, with some Go Impact Church gusto, or Go Brisbane Broncos gusto, or whoever your team is, right? I want us to try this together so that the online people can hear us do it. And the word sounds like this, Azazel. Ready? Go. Azazel. Now that's quite a lot of, I remember this now. This church has a lot of oomph to it. I like that, right? Let's try that again because it's really important. Ready? Go. Azazel. So this day centers around two goats. One goat for the Lord, and the other was, what was that guy's name again? Azazel. All right, let's try that again. This day centers around two goats. One goat for the Lord, and the other for, what was that guy's name again? Azazel. Now Azazel is a weird word. Even in, like, in the Afrikaans Bible, right? They don't know how to translate Azazel into Afrikaans, so they just leave it Azazel. In early English versions, they just let it Azazel, because you don't really know how to translate it. And to be fair to translators, it's a weird word. The word Azazel means take him away. Well, you can't translate it that way. It reads weird in English. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the take him away. In English, that doesn't make any sense, right? But the idea is that all your sins and regrets and failures, we're going to somehow remove it. We're going to take him away. The other translation of Azazel is a weapon in the hand of the enemy. The idea is that whatever the enemy uses to beat you up, normally your own failure, we're going to take it out of his hand. We're going to take that. We're going to take the weapon out of the hand of the enemy. The word for enemy in ancient Hebrew was ha-satan. The accuser, the adversary, the thing that reminds you of your failure. The thing that says, you did 99 good things but one bad thing. I'm going to be there to remind you of that one bad thing. It's the weapon in the hand of the enemy. The idea is that whatever the enemy is using to beat you up, we're going to remove it. This Azazel is actually, the word Azazel is actually used in popular culture as well, in Marvel comics. There's a Marvel comic called the X-Men, if you're familiar with that, right? And one of the X-Men's name is Azazel. And Azazel's gift is he can grab people and take them away. He can just disappear with them, right? That's Azazel. Azazel is, we're going to take whatever's in your bucket and we're going to remove it. So one goat for the Lord and the other for Azazel. Azazel is the one that is going to be taken away. We'll keep going now. Aaron is to bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. That's a bad day for that goat. But the goat chosen by lot as the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as an Azazel. So this day centers around two goats. One goat for the Lord and the other for Azazel. So let's walk through both of these ceremonies. Let me just show you this. So the goat for the Lord. Here's what would happen. The goat for the Lord was taken inside. No one else was allowed inside except for the goat and the high priest. This was a private thing, largely for logistics. The tabernacle was 15 foot wide by 45 foot long by 15 foot high. You couldn't put thousands of people in there. So this was a private sort of thing. And so on Yom Kippur, what you have is you have God taking care of everything in private. But because people attach things to what they can see, he graciously did something in public so that people could understand what happened in private. This is exactly how the gospel writers frame Jesus. They say that everything Jesus did was accomplished before the foundation of the world. But so that we could see it, he is now in public showing us what God did before the foundation of the world. This is the same idea as Yom Kippur. So here's what would happen. The priest would take the goat who was for the Lord, and he would take him inside, and he would go through this process. He would first tie the goat to the altar, right? And the first thing he would do is he would lay hands on the goat. Now, the Hebrew word for laying hands on something is malah. Now, for us in Western culture, we tend to read everything literally. And when we say laying hands on somebody, this is what we picture, right? But look, if you do that and people get healed, keep doing it, right? But malah had nothing to do with touching anything. Like, rabbis would lay hands on sick people like Jesus did, right? But they didn't touch sick people because they'd be considered unclean. But did they lay hands on them? Yes. But did they touch them? No. But did they lay hands on them? Yes. But did they touch them? No. But did they lay hands on them? Yes. But did they touch them? No. Think about that till lunch, right? And here's the thing. In Hebrew culture, laying hands on somebody had nothing to do with physically touching them. It had everything to do with imparting what was within your authority to impart over the top of them. In this case, the priest was given the authority to take the regrets of all the people and put it on the goat, right? So in other words, if you brought your bucket, everybody bring your bucket, I'm going to take your bucket and I'm going to place it on the goat. Now, here's what would happen. The priest would place all the regrets of the people onto the goat. And what the Talmud says when it describes this moment is that the priest would be filled with so much pressure from the people's regrets that he couldn't handle the burden being placed on the goat. So when he laid hands on the goat to place the sins of the people on the goat, he would turn his head. The image is this. Hang on a second. The gospel writers say this, that when Jesus was on the cross and the Father placed the sins of the whole world on him, what did the Father have to do? Is this the day Yom Kippur is happening? Is this the day God just lets it all go? The gospel writers looked at the cross and went, this is Yom Kippur happening right in front of us. This is the day God just lets everything go for everybody, cosmically. This is like, one writer called that good news. The next part of the ceremony was called the press. Here's what would happen. The priest would lay hands on the goat to put the regrets into the goat. And then the idea was he would lay on the goat. He would literally lay down on the goat and reach around and squeeze. And the goat would be like, ah, right? The idea was that we really, 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 really need to get the sins in the goat, right? Now, this is the play on words. The Hebrew word translated press is Gethsemane. Remember the gospel writer said that when Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane? And remember Jesus' prayer? He said, Father, I'm pressed with the sins of the whole world. And he began to sweat blood. Once again, the gospel writer is like, if you're paying attention, they're taking something the Jews knew and framing Jesus around it. Hey, you know the day that God just lets everything go? That awesome relief from your failure hits you? That's Jesus. That's Jesus in a nutshell, right? Is this the day God just letting it all go? The next thing he would do is at exactly the ninth hour, he would hold the goat's head back and he would proclaim in a loud voice, it is finished. Why? Because everybody's on the outside and it's letting people know, it's keeping them up to date with what's going on the inside. So the priest would say, it is finished. Hang on a second. The gospel writers say at exactly the ninth hour, Jesus proclaimed in a loud voice, it is finished. Finished. The priest would then cut the goat's throat. He would then catch the goat's blood in this cone-shaped cylinder, broad at the top, narrow at the bottom, and he would swirl it. Why? Because the law said that the blood had to be alive to be effective. You couldn't let the blood congeal. You couldn't let the blood die. So the only way to do that is to keep it moving pretty quickly, right? So he would cut the goat's blood, cut the goat's throat, catch the blood in the cone-shaped cylinder, and he would swirl it. And he would walk from the altar to the Holy of Holies saying this, "Don't touch me, don't touch me, for I have not yet offered the blood of the sacrifice. Don't touch me, don't touch me, for I have not yet offered the blood of the sacrifice." Hang on a second. The gospel writers say that after all these things, Jesus met two women in a garden. And does he say hello? No. What does he say? He says, "Don't touch me, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, this is Yom Kippur language. This is the gospel writers going, is this the day God just lets it all go? The priest would walk into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the goat's blood on the Holy of Holies seven times. Different sermon for a different day. He would sprinkle it seven times on the Holy of Holies. And if he could walk out of there without dying, it was considered that he had made atonement for the people in front of God, and God accepted that atonement. When he walked out of the Holy of Holies, he was, if you could picture this, he would be full of blood. Like, he had blood all the way up his arm. And you got to wash. So what he would do is he would wash his hands. He would wash his hands to be clean. And then he had to present his hands for inspection that he wasn't a ghost. In other words, prove you actually made it out of there with your flesh still on. And he would present his hands. And when he presented his hands, it was proof that God had accepted the sacrifice, right? Because he made it out alive. Remember the gospel writers say after all these things, Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room. And what does he do? He presents his hands for inspection. And he proves that he has flesh on by eating fish. Remember, this is the gospel writer saying, hey, is this Yom Kippur? Is this the day God just lets it all go? Is this the day? Is this happening right in front of us that God has accepted the once and for all time sacrifice for our regrets? Is this the day that's all happening? That is the goat for the Lord. But this day centered around two goats. First goat was for the Lord. And the other, everybody together with some gusto. What was that guy's name again? His name was Azazel. And Azazel means take him away. Here is the account of that. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall then bring forward the live goat. The live goat's name is Azazel. He is to lay both hands on the head, that's Malah, of the live goat, and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. We'll talk about that in a second. I want to focus on one word at this point, and that word is all. I went and looked that word up in Hebrew, and the word all there is actually all. Because when all says all means all, and it's best that we leave all, because if all doesn't mean all, we run the risk of our sins not counting in all. So let's leave all, because all is better. All for them, all for us, all for the whole world, because all means all, and all means all, and all is better when it says all. So let's not make all mean something other than all, because all is better when we just leave it all. Right? But Shane, they're a drug addict. I know. All. Oh, but Shane, they left their wife for another woman. I know. Oh, it's all. But Shane, do you know what they did? I don't. But I do know whatever they did counts in all. But Shane, they're homosexual. I know. Oh, here's the problem with making exceptions to all. It only works if it's not our exception to all. As soon as our sin might be the exception to all, we carry weight we shouldn't carry. So it's just best for everybody if we leave all. See, even in Leviticus, God wiped everything clean once a year. Now later, a later writer said his mercy was actually new every morning. That was better. And Jesus said, if you want to know what I'm really like, it's 70 times 7 for the same sin in the same day. Now, if you can't go with Jesus on this, fair enough. At least go back to forgiving yourself and others once a day. If you can't do that, at least going back to forgiving yourself and others once a year. And if your concept of God is meaner than Leviticus, change, right? If you're holding something against somebody that's over a year old, think about that. Think about that. All their sins. And put them on the goat's head. So they're going to attach the sins to the goat's head somehow physically. He shall send the goat away. There's that send him away. Into the desert in the care of a man appointed to the task. So there's a guy that has to be put in charge of the Azazel to make sure he gets removed into the wilderness. Right? The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a solitary place. And the man will release the goat into the desert. The man who releases the goat as the Azazel must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. So here is the goat for Azazel. First, what they would do is they would stand a terrified goat in front of everybody. Now, this goat's terrified. He knows what just happened to his friend. He's not sure what's happening to him, right? And he stands there, and the priest would malah that live goat in front of him. In other words, did you bring all your sins, all your regrets, all your failures in your bucket? Here's what we're going to do. This has already been accomplished in there, but I'm going to show you out here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to malah. We're going to take all those sins, and we're going to put it on this goat. And so there was this malah of the goat. The second thing they would do is they would attach the sins to the goat's head. Here's what they would do. They would take a scarlet woolen thread, a red cord, and they would hold the goat's head, and he would say, I want you to imagine this. And he would wrap the red cord around the goat's head. And then he would stand to the side and say, behold, Israel, your sin. Hang on a second. The gospel writers say that as a part of Jesus' trial, they took a crown of thorns and they wrapped it around his head and stood him in front of the Jewish crowd. Hang on a second. If you take thorns and wrap it around a man's head, what color does the wrapping become? Red. In other words, hey, this is the moment. Yom Kippur is happening for all of us. Then what they would do is they would walk the goat through the crowd. Remember, no microphones, no PA system. What they would do is with that goat's red cord, he would then march him through the crowd. And he would say this over and over and over again. Behold, Israel, your sin is being removed from you as far as the east is from the west. But behold, Israel, your sin is being removed from you as far as the east is from the west. He would then hand the goat to a man appointed to the task. And he would take a piece of the red cord off of the goat's head. And he would hang it from the door of the temple so everybody could see it. And then it was just a giant waiting game. People just stood there and waited for the guy to be done walking the goat into the desert. I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen where they did this. It's far. It's a long way. It's a big wait. And remember, you're not allowed to do anything. So you just sort of... And they would wait till that goat was removed. Now, what they started doing was instead of walking him all the way into the desert and releasing him, they just started throwing him off a cliff, right? The reason is this just in us to be meaner than God? Secondly, there was one Yom Kippur that, according to the Talmud, there was one Yom Kippur that 2 weeks later, he found his way back home, right? And so this goat came back with everybody. It's like your sins returned, right? And so to keep that from ever happening again, they started throwing the goat off the cliff because you don't want your regrets coming back. This metaphor actually made it into English. Has anybody ever taken the Mickey out of you when you were a kid and your grandmother said, hey, don't let them get your goat? Don't let them, that phrase, don't let them get your goat, is when someone brings up your failure. Someone brings up your regret. Someone shames you with it. We've picked this up in English. To get someone's goat is to do that. Which, if I could stop right now and make a point about this. Impact Church should be the place that regardless of someone's regret or failure, they should be able to find a fresh start, a second chance, a clean slate, and a mulligan here. Here's why. We don't want to be the person bringing up someone's failure. We want to be goat removers and never goat bringers, right? We don't want to become the weapon in the hand of the enemy that God is trying to remove. In that sense, we stand in adversary to what God is up to in someone's life. We don't want to be goat removers. We don't want to be goat bringers. We want to be goat removers. We don't want to be the person bringing up someone's failure. So the next time someone brings up your failure, if you want to flip them out, just sort of look confused and look around and say, you know what? You're right. I did that. Here's the problem. I just don't see my goat anywhere. There's no goat here to be found because my goat has been removed. They would release it into the desert. And then what would happen? The Talmud says, when it describes the Yom Kippur ceremony, it says that a miracle happened every year on Yom Kippur. That when the goat was finally released into the desert, everybody knew that the goat had been released when the cord turned white. So this red cord would turn white. It was like this sign from heaven that said, hey, I hear you. It's all done. It's all good. Your sins have been removed. The cord is turned white. This is referenced in the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. This is a reference to Yom Kippur. Is this the day God just lets it all go? Now, I want you to picture yourself there because you're sort of a raucous crowd. You're energetic. Could you imagine standing in this crowd? The priest is doing things, some of it sort of boring, like he's shoveling the ashes of the red heifer and things like that. That's all in Scripture, but we're not going to talk about that today because I don't know how to apply it today. But here's the thing. He's doing things. Could you picture yourself being in the crowd and you're sort of not allowed to do anything? And then you look up. Imagine being the first person to see the cord turn white. How fast would that start spreading? But you're not allowed to do anything. There'd be like a buzz, like this palpable energy, like, oh, God has let it. God let it go. God has let it go. I don't have to carry this regret into the next year. I get a fresh start, a clean slate, a second chance, an opportunity to write a better story. And hopefully you'll make better decisions next year. But the idea is, whoa, wait a minute. Can you imagine the energy? But here's the problem. You're not allowed to do anything. Not allowed to sing. Not allowed to dance. You're not allowed to do anything until Yom Kippur is over. And Yom Kippur ends when the priest sees the cord turn white. And there's a big giant chair in front of the temple. Yom Kippur ends with a very simple move. The priest would simply back up to that chair and sit. And when the priest sat down, it was the indication to the people that Yom Kippur is over. God has emptied your bucket of regret, and go for it. And I don't know what the Hebrew word is for this, but when that happens, they went nuts. Why? Because when you realize that all your sins have been forgiven, that is worth celebrating. But it wasn't celebration to get God to do something. It was celebration because God did something. And that's two different things. You never want to think it's something we do to get God to do this. No, God's just nice. And worship is a response to that, a reasonable response to that niceness. And they started going crazy. Why? Because when you realize that your regret is gone for the whole year, that is worth celebrating. There's one person who wrote down his experience on this day. You got to forgive the King James English here, but this was one person who just recorded what he was feeling going through this ceremony. This is what it says. He then fastened a scarlet woolen thread to the head of the goat for Azazel. In other words, in the old English translation, they didn't even know what to do with that word, so they just kept it there. To the head of the goat for Azazel. And laying his hands upon it again, he recited the following confession of sin and prayer for forgiveness. O Lord, I have acted with iniquities, trespasses, and sins before you. I, my household, and the sons of Aaron, your holy ones. O Lord, forgive the iniquities, transgressions, and sins that I, my household, and Aaron's children, your holy people, committed before you. As it is written in the law of Moses, your servant, for on this day he will forgive you to cleanse you from all your sins before the Lord, and you will be clean. That is worth celebrating. But hang on a second. I want to test your knowledge of something. Everybody in here saw The Passion of the Christ, right? Anybody here see it more than once? I hope not, because that would make you sort of like a lunatic, right? Right? You can't watch a man be beaten that much. Yeah, Mel Gibson's version was overkill, right? Actually, but the reality would have been worse than that, right? But we've all seen Easter plays, right? Passion stories. And everybody knows what happens, right? In the middle of the night, they arrest him in a garden. They take him to Caiaphas's backyard, and they have a mock trial with Pilate, right? And Pilate doesn't want to hurt the guy. He doesn't want to hurt him. His wife's like, please don't hurt him. Right? But he doesn't want to riot either, because that was Passover. A riot would have been bad. It was a whole problem, right? Remember, Pilate says, okay, what would you like me to do with him? And the crowd start chanting something, right? It's famous. What does the crowd start chanting for Pilate to do to Jesus? Everybody together? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Everybody knows that. Here's the problem. That's not what they said. It's just in the movie that way. And it sticks. That's why I've asked that question all over the world, and everybody says, crucify him, crucify him. Let me show you. This is what they said. This is John chapter 19. It was the day of the preparation for Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Hang on a second. If a Jewish crowd is yelling, take him away, what word would they be saying? Azazel, 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 Azazel. Is this the day God's just letting it all go? Oh, but wait, there's more. Remember in Leviticus, it says you got to put someone in charge of the Azazel. Remember Jesus says to Pilate, you have been given charge over me by my Father. And it says, whoever is in charge of the Azazel, when he's done with him, what does he have to do? He has to wash his hands. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. Is this the day God's just letting it all go? But hang on a second. Yom Kippur ends with one move. And that move was the priest sits down. Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands. Hang on, if you have a standing priest, what do you have? You have work left to be done. You have things left to be done. You have to, and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest has offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he is now sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, the New Testament version of this is our priest is always sitting. Which leads to this question. Have we ever framed the gospel in a way that makes Jesus stand back up? Have we ever said, listen, you need to do our ritual at our moment, at our altar, at our time to know you're okay with God? Which is just another way of saying, we need you to do it our way because Jesus' thing wasn't enough. And it's subtle. It's subtle. As a matter of fact, the only place in the New Testament you see Jesus standing back up is when they stone Stephen. So they stoned Stephen, and it says he looked up into heaven and Jesus stood. In other words, if you're going to act like that, it's almost like what I did didn't matter to you. What are you doing? See, the truth of it is with us, we're always looking for something to make us feel better from our regrets. And you say, you don't know what I did, Shane. You don't know. I don't. You're right. I don't know. But I know the good news is better than your failure. And the good news is our priest is sitting. And there's nothing you can do to overcome that. There's nothing you'll ever do to make you feel better about what you regret. The only thing you can do is change your life moving forward. And the thing that empowers us to do that is to realize that our priest is sitting down. One more. This is 1 John. He's using Yom Kippur to express the meaning of Christ. Watch what he says. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I love that, dear children. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Stop. Let's talk about that for a second. The only appropriate response to the grace of God is to change our life. In other words, if you take a test and you don't do your best on that test, you actually fail the test. But the teacher knows you're better than that. And so the teacher with grace and kindness says, you know what? I know you could do better. I'm going to give you a do-over on the test. If the teacher gives you a do-over on the test, write different answers, right? Or maybe a better example. If you commit a crime and a clever lawyer gets you off and gives you a fresh chance at life. Make better decisions. Stop breaking the law. Or maybe another example. Let's say you're hitting a golf shot and you hit a golf shot into the water. And your playing partner says, you know what? I was talking in your backswing. Sorry. Take it. I'll give you a mulligan on that one. If it's that, aim differently. The idea is if you get a clean slate, write a better story. If you get a second chance, be better. In other words, if you make the same decisions this year as you made last year, you're going to have the same bucket next year. Don't do that. If you get a bucket empty, use that opportunity to make better choices, right? Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, if you get a clean slate, write a better story. If you get a mulligan, aim different. If you get a second chance, take it, right? Change your life. But watch where he goes with this. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, I love that, dear children. I hope you don't. But if you do, and you will, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In other words, I hope you don't, but if you do, just understand that this grace is not a one day thing now. It's every day. Speaking to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Yes. Yes. He is the atoning, that's Yom Kippur language. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of Christians everywhere. No. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the... You didn't think Jesus was just defending you, did you? Because if we ever created an ethos where Jesus was for a certain group of people and against another group of people, we've just traded one form of tyranny for another and called it Christianity. That would be terrible. Oh, dear children. He's not just defending you. He's defending the sins of the whole flipping world, and you just happen to be a part of it. Yeah, but Shane, my son is rebellious against God. I know. I know. And I hope he changes his life. But Jesus is defending him. How do I know that? Because he's still breathing air. And he's held together by God's name, and he's living in God's world. Dear children, it's not just for us. It's for the whole world. This thing is cosmic in its scope. You are not the exception to the grace of God. You're not. You're not. You're not the one person who did something so bad that God will not get over it. And he'll suddenly contend with you forever. You're the one except. No. No. It's for the whole world. Even your cousin Earl. Yes. Yes, even him, even your cousin Earl, his brother Randy. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The cook at the local diner, Crab Man, him too. The wicked ex-wife, Joy. Yes, even her. Oh, yes. It's the whole world. Now, how can we remember today? Here's what they say. They say great teachers can summarize deep things in one sentence. I'll take four. Here we go. The hands have been washed. The hands have been washed. But Shane, you understand, I did this thing. I know. I know. But the good news is better than your failure. The good news is that the hands have been washed. Now change your life. I write these things to you so that you will not sin. Next, the cord has turned white. Yeah, the good news is better than that failure. Dear children, I hope you don't. But if you do, the good news is better than that failure. The good news is that the cord has turned white. Maybe we can remember it this way. The priest has sat down. That the good news is that you never, ever, ever have enough things you can do to make you feel better about regret. The good news is we can be empowered to change our life because our priest is sitting. But maybe the best way we can remember today is simply this. The goat has left the building. Yeah. Azazelvis has left the building. Yeah. See, Shane, you understand? I committed this crime. I know. I know, dear children. I wish you didn't. And I wish you changed your life from now on. But the good news is better than that. The good news is your goat has left the building. But Shane, I went through a divorce. I know. I know. But Shane, it was my fault. I know the divorce was your fault. I know. And I wish you'd have never went through that. And I hope you never go through that again. But the good news is better than that failure. The good news is that your goat has left the building. But Shane, you don't understand, man. You don't understand. They're wrong about God. Of course they're wrong about God. Everybody's wrong about God if you define wrong as not complete. Of course they are. The goat leaves the building for them. The goat leaves the building for you. You can't want mercy for yourself and then justice for everybody else. It doesn't work that way. We have to let their goat go. And by letting their goat go, we can actually experience our goat being let go. But Shane, they made a horrible decision and it took all my money. I know, but living in that regret is not going to empower your future. The best thing for you and them is to let it go. The goat has left the building. Well, if Shane, it was this drug. I can't get over it. I can't stop doing this drug. I know. And please change your life. There's no such thing as a 47-year-old addict that's loving it. There's not. Life ends very hard for those people. Please change your life. But the good news is better than that failure. The good news is that your goat has left the building. Shane, if I had a do-over, I'd take it. I know, but you don't. You don't. All you can do is move forward from today. And the empowerment for moving forward to today is realizing your goat has left the building. Now, what's going to happen is when they close this service out, they're going to close it out with a song. And I hope they chose a raucous song, right? Because there's a couple ways to end this. One way is to have an altar call, which we're not going to do because of COVID. And we're not going to do because if the altar call, if I said, listen, if you've got regrets and you want to leave it up here, we're going to pray for you to be empowered to leave it up here. There's nothing wrong with that. But just frankly, I just wouldn't want to deal with all the snot that involves, right? And it violates the spirit of the day. The spirit of the day is when you realize that God did it all. It's just worth celebrating. And that celebration is the power that allows you to feel that release from that regret. So here's my prayer for you. That is that as they close the service out, however they're going to do it, and you sing a song, which is what we normally do, that it wouldn't be a normal thing. It would be an actual celebration to realize that your goat has left. Maybe you need to let their goat go. Maybe you need to let yourself goat go. Either way, the best life is found in let it go. So, my brothers and sisters, may you live on a higher, more profound plane than living in regret. May you empty your bucket by letting other people empty their buckets. May you do that. May you live with a profound sense that the hands have been washed. The cord has turned white. The priest has most definitely sat down. And the good news is always better than your failure. The good news is that your goat has left the building. Thank you for letting me be part of your day. Grace and peace, everybody.
Come on, why don't you give it up? Come on, stand to your feet. Give Shane a big hand. Come on. What a good deal. Well, I'm not quite sure what just happened. But what I do know is this, is the Bible just became a whole lot clearer and God just became so much bigger, so much bigger. Anyone else agree with that? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Let's give the Lord a hand today. Come on. Come on. Come on, where's our team? Come to stage. You better run up here. Thank you, Shane. We want to thank you for just magnifying God, just making the Bible crystal clear for us today. That was bizarre. My head hurts. Anyone else's head hurts? And I had so many lines after that sermon. Like I wanted to come up and sing, "There's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza." Just put a hole in the thing and stop letting it fill up and overflow. Just let it leak out. Let it go. And regrets, I've had a few. But then again, few too to mention. Oh, God, so good, isn't he? So good. Well, Shane said we can't sing one of those tear-jerking altar call, God's presence filled the house songs. So we're going to sing something else right now. And didn't you love the thought that there was just such a celebration at the end of it all. Just such a celebration moment, which is what happens when you know you're free. Which is what happens when you know it's lifted, it's gone. The burden, the weight, the worry, the anxiety, the tenseness, the struggle, which is real, it's gone. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's gone. It's gone. Come on, it's gone. It's gone. Keep telling yourself, it's gone today. That's the message, it's gone. Come on, let's, who are you? I was going to say Mitch, you're not Mitch.